You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Even now the axe is at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So I used to be embarrassed about John the Baptist. He shows up every year, right at this time, right when people might be coming back to church to sort of get into the groove or, recon where they're going to be bringing their family for Christmas. And like the week before Christmas, we would often get visitors coming to church. And who do they meet? They meet our crazy uncle sitting in the corner, like shouting at them, "You brood of vipers," and everything they think is wrong with church is confirmed.
Yeah.
But, like with our crazy uncles over time, I like John the Baptist now. There's something about him. It's his sincerity, there's something about him that is pure. And there's also something about him and about his message that is important. This message about bearing fruit worthy of the conversion. Last week, we heard the message of John the Baptist about changing our hearts and changing the way we see the world so that we can live in this world of love and forgiveness and grace. And what John the Baptist is saying is it's not enough. Like just to feel warm in your hearts. It's not enough just to have a conversion in your mind, but we need to change the way we treat one another. We need to change the way we live with one another. So it's not just about our hearts and our minds, but it's about our hands and our feet. So bear fruit worthy of repentance. And you can see, if you hear that message, you can see how it fits with the weeks through Advent, the message that we've been hearing in Advent. The first Sunday of Advent proclaims globally and cosmically that things aren't okay. Things must change. And then the second week of Advent points to the change that needs to take place, not globally, but in our hearts. Like the change needs to start here. And the third week of Advent is saying, and it isn't just about the change happening here, but it has to happen here. It has to live in our actions. We need to walk the talk, not just talk it or feel it. And then next Sunday, we will hear about Mary. We will begin to prepare ourselves in a concrete way for this icon of love and this experience of love being born in our midst that calls us into this journey. So we can see where the message of John the Baptist fits and how important it is. So there's this piece of me that loves John the Baptist. At the same time, I don't think he's perfectly right. I don't think John the Baptist has the right picture, the true picture, of who Jesus was. I don't think he fully understood the Messiah that he was inviting people to be prepared to receive. You see, John the Baptist has this mindset that I think many of us share, and that is the mindset, the consciousness that believes that God's plan for us and our best hope is that good is going to come and beat up evil. That evil, like evil's day is going to come and that God will show up someday and vanquish evil and beat up evil and destroy evil. And there's a part of in us that wants that to happen. It's why action adventure movies are popular. Because the premise in every action adventure movie is there's this evil thing that's clearly evil. We all see it as evil. And then there's this good person, and even though the good person might be quirky and flawed, they come along, but they have power, and they beat up evil. And when evil is beat up, there's something in us that goes, oh, all is right with the world. Balance is restored in the force. I feel good. This is what is meant to be. And I think that was John's vision for the Messiah. The axe is lying at the root of the tree. The Messiah is coming. And all of you evil people are going to be destroyed, cut down, and burned in unquenchable fire. Wake up and change. And then we learn, right after this passage in the gospel, we learn that Jesus is arrested, or John is arrested by Herod. And I could imagine, even while John is being arrested, he's kind of smiling, because he knows Herod's comeuppance is on its way. The Messiah is going to come, and the Messiah is going to take care of you, so arrest me. Ha, ha, ha. And then John's in prison. And the Messiah doesn't kill Herod. Herod is still being Herod. And John is still in prison. And what Jesus does is he doesn't vanquish evil. He doesn't beat up the mean people. What Jesus does instead is he goes to the outcast and the least and the lost and the impoverished and the prostitutes and the tax collectors. And he says, God loves you. God's kingdom is here, and he gives sight to the blind and the lame walk, and that's what Jesus does, which doesn't fit into John's picture of what the Messiah is supposed to do. And he is in prison, and he is about to have his head cut off by Herod and served on a platter. And John, we find out in the 7th chapter of Luke's gospel that John sends messengers to Jesus to ask him, are you the one, or are we supposed to wait for another? Because you don't look like the one to me. You're not saving the world, and you're not saving me in the way I was expecting. And that question, and imagining the pathos behind that question, John the Baptist in prison, what he's really asking is, did I waste my life on the wrong person? Like, I put all my eggs in your basket. I put my entire life in your hands. Are you the one? Or did I waste my entire life? And what Jesus says is, tell John what you see. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. Now, we're not told if that message was at all satisfying to John the Baptist. Now, I want to contrast this experience of John the Baptist and this expectation that John the Baptist had of the Messiah with the expectation of Paul. Because what we get in today's epistle reading is a message from Paul that he wrote to the Philippians while he was in prison, about to be executed in Rome. So we have Paul basically in the exact same place that John the Baptist was in. And John the Baptist is in this place of, while he's in prison about to be executed, he's in this situation of despair. Like, yearning for Jesus and saying, are you the one? Where are you? Why aren't you helping me? Why aren't you nuking the evil people? Because I see Herod through the bars of my prison cell. He should not be allowed to live. And then we have Paul. And here is a piece of what Paul wrote to the Philippians while Paul's in prison about to be executed. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, John the Baptist never had the benefit of experiencing the ministry or the teaching of Jesus. John the Baptist was proclaiming the coming of a Messiah that he had never met. He only had the consciousness of his day, the consciousness where the best they could hope for was good would beat up evil. They didn't have a different way of thinking. Paul, on the other hand, had an experience of the risen Christ. Paul had an opportunity for this new way of being human to sink in. And if you think about the beginning of Paul's story, Paul was one of the evil people. Paul was someone who not only was not bearing good fruit, and according to John the Baptist, should be cut down and thrown into the fire, he was actively persecuting Christians. In fact, we are told in the beginning of Acts that when Stephen was stoned to death, Paul was the person who held everyone's coats so they could, you know, throw better. And yet instead of being cut down and thrown in the fire, Paul was forgiven and loved. The risen Christ came to Paul and said, "What are you doing? Why are you hurting me this way?" And invited Paul into this new way of being. And Paul began to realize in his ministry that God's response to evil isn't to beat it up, but rather to respond in love. And there are two things that happen. I think God has two tools at God's disposal. One is love, and the other is life. And whenever anything evil happens, what God does isn't, obviously, sort of destroy the mean people. What God does is inspires love in the hearts of people that respond, so that every act of terror, every act of devastation results in thousands of acts of compassion, of people running to fill in the breach. There's this response of compassion in the human heart. And on top of that, I believe that God has this power of life that comes through in resurrection, that life is always coming forth after the devastating thing happens. That's how God responds, love and life. And Paul had the benefit of experiencing that so that he could stand firm while he was in prison about to be executed. He knew that he was held in a love that was stronger than death, that would not let him go. So while he was in prison, he could say, "Rejoice. Regardless of what's going on, rejoice. God is drawing near." And he continues, "Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Whatever is pure, whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, think about these things. What Paul is saying to the Philippians is there is a lot of bad in this world. And if you focus on the bad in this world, you're going to spiral down. But at the same time that there's a lot of bad in this world, there is a lot of good in this world. And we have a choice. We have a choice of focusing our minds and our hearts on what is good in this world. And if we focus our mind and hearts on what is good in this world and we realize that's what's real, then we can stand in the peace that passes understanding. And we can join in Christ in loving the world into wholeness and being. And you can see how, like, this is a completely different consciousness that Jesus is inviting us to embody. And you can see why John the Baptist in prison is saying, "What's going on? Why aren't you doing the right thing?" Because he's expecting Jesus to come and beat up evil. But that never works. Jesus came to introduce a completely different way. And we have
these two consciousnesses as examples to us in John the Baptist and Paul, each in prison in the same circumstance. One in despair and the other in joy. Rejoice. The Lord is drawing near. Which brings us back to John the Baptist and bearing fruits worthy of repentance, bearing fruits worthy of this change in consciousness. If we change our consciousness so that we realize that we are held in a love that is stronger than death, that we will never be let go of, that God will hold us in love. If we change our consciousness and focus in our lives and in our world and what is good and what is commendable, then we need to bear fruit that's worthy of that change in consciousness. We need to live our lives in love with other people. And I want to close by looking at this final metaphor that John the Baptist gives us in today's gospel reading. And it's this metaphor of judgment, the Son of Man coming and separating the wheat from the chaff, and the wheat going in the granary and the chaff being burned in unquenchable fire. The John the Baptist way, I think, of hearing that passage is that some people are wheat and some people are chaff. And I'm wheat, and some of you, I'm sorry, are chaff. And that you will be separated and the chaffy ones are going to get burned in unquenchable fire. That's one way of looking at it. I think it's the way that sort of John the Baptist was holding on to. The other way of looking at it is that we are all wheat and chaff. We all have parts of us, and it's that parts of us that live in fear, the parts of us that cling to vengeance, the parts of us that are so happy when people we don't fall, or the bad thing, the part of us that prays that the bad thing's going to happen to the person we think is the bad person, that's chaff. And that what Jesus is about is taking that chaff and burning it away, so that we can become more like Paul and less like John the Baptist. So that those pieces that keep us living in hell on earth get peeled away and burned, so that we can be transformed, our consciousness can be transformed, and our hands and our feet can go out into the world and love this beautiful and broken world into wholeness.